Well, people of God, we look together in God's Word in the Song of Songs, chapter 2. We'll be reading through chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 7. And notice that verse 7 and verse 3, verse 5 are the same. It's the refrain. And remember, though it talks about gazelles or does of the field, that those sounds, the sounds of those descriptions or those names for animals are the exact same sounds or very similar sounds to Lord, Yahweh, and Lord of hosts or God of hosts. And so we'll look at that just an introduction in a moment. But just remember that these are the verses that really reminds us that we are constantly living in the presence of God. It doesn't look like that in poetry, but it is very clearly, without a doubt, there's no commentator that doesn't, no matter how they interpret this book, there's no commentator that doesn't dive into that truth of these verses 7 and 3 verse 5. So people of God, hear the word of the Lord. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. For our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He gazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On the bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets of the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. And I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Well, people of God, you may say, well, this is really confusing. And what is going on here? So let's take a quick survey of this text. It starts and ends with an acknowledgement that God has a standard for pre-marriage relationships and that it should wait until the marriage day. Love should wait because of who God is until you're married. That's verse 7, chapter 2, verse 5 of chapter 3. That's the emphasis of this whole section. In verse 8, we have the woman declaring that the man is coming to her house. But He's coming at night, not during the day as in the first two chapters, not a public acknowledgement, but a private enticement. A private enticement to sin, to go away with the man before the wedding at night. Not good. And then she talks about what he is saying in verse 10. My beloved speaks and says to me. Now it's the man speaking. And the man is saying, come with me now. Let's leave. Let's have premarital sexual relations now. And we don't need to wait until it pleases the Lord. And then, and I have to say this, the ESV is constantly interpreting in many of the things that it does. It gets worse next week, Lord willing, when we see Solomon arrives for the wedding. That's just a bad little segment they put in. That's an interpretation. Well, there's an interpretation here, and that's verse 15, says it's still the man speaking, but I'm convinced that the woman is now speaking in verse 15. You see the quotes of the man starting in verse 10 do not end. They end at the end of verse 15, but that's an interpretation. There are no quotes in the Hebrew. There are no quotes. So verse 15 is now the woman speaking once again. And what she's talking about is catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. There are all these things that are trying to spoil the vineyard. And actually, you're one of them, man. You're one of them. Then there is a redeclaration of a commitment to the marriage relationship, even though there's not a commitment to premarital sin. And so there's a recommitment by the woman in verse 16 and 7. But then in chapter 3, the man takes off. The man takes off and he leaves. And now she's on her bed at night. And the implication is that there's she's doing this numerous times. It's not just one night. It's like this is happening over and it's like a nightmare. I have rebuffed his wrong advances, and he's now gone. And now I'm afraid the relationship is gone. But she seeks him. There's some danger in the seeking of him. And she finds him in verse 4 and says that she will now, not having him on the outside, I'll just bring him right into my mother's house. Well, if you're in your mother's house, it's probably a pretty safe place for your premarriage relationships to be developing right in your mother's house. And then she declares once again that she's living in the context of God in verse 5 with the gazelles and the does, or the Lord God Almighty, and she's living in before him, and that do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. We're back to where we should be. We're together in the mother's house, and we've recommitted to doing it God's way, and now we will have a wedding in the future, Lord willing, next week. So that's the flow of this passage as we work through that and see it. So people of God, how do we apply and how do we see these things in the context of the Lord sovereign God and all that he does? Well, we see here, as we have described, that this man is now not coming as a faithful one who is to be married in the future, but he is enticing to that which ought not to be. What a contrast between our Lord and Savior who comes, not as a superman, but as a super incarnate God, and he comes to save. And Jesus Christ never tempts us to sin. God never tempts us to sin. And so we have this foundational relationship with God in Christ that ought to rule all other relationships that we have. He came to save us, and he did. What a contrast between enticing to sin and freeing us from sin, dying for our sin. That's the kind of groom. That's the kind of one who is anticipating the marriage feast in heaven at the second coming. That's how he came to us. And he still comes to us in that kind of power. He came down, not to entice to sin, but to free us from all sin. Now the woman is in her home. She is protected by her family in this sense. Not a perfect family. It's interesting that the text talks about the home of my mother. Almost every place in Scripture you would identify it as the home of a father. But we already saw that there was brokenness and there was probably the father is absent. The husband is absent. And there is not everything that's perfect in this home. This is not a perfect home. And so we have set before us this contrast. And so she calls it her mother's house. Her mother's house. But it is a safe place. Even though it's not perfect, she goes there. She operates out of this imperfect home. And it is a safe place. It's not a bad place. And then there is this declaration. It's that we keep things in the proper place. And there's things that we can do and we can't do in our lives as God's people. Not all things are bad that we can't do. You can't act like you're married before you're married. 1 Corinthians 7:1 sets before us this biblical standard. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good that a man not have sexual relations with a woman. This is a man, a single man, right? The word in the text is literally touch to excite. Touch to excite. 1 Timothy 5:2. We have the declaration to Timothy, a young pastor. The text declares to him this, treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. We've noted that our fundamental relationship prior to marriage as redeemed, saved people is that I am in a relationship of brother and sister. In all purity. That's God's standard for us. And in marriage, it is that we have one man and one woman, and as we heard in the law, you're not committing adultery. So there's all kinds of things in this text that apply to a pre-marriage relationship, which also, of course, apply to marriage and to every single one of us, young or old. And so you had this untimely proposal asking to not treat one another as marriage and have this intimate relationship before its time. Now, people of God, there are relationships. Our relationship with God in the present is not exactly what it will be in the future. Well, that's pretty obvious. Right? I mean, our future is that Christ is going to return. Our future is when we die, we go into the presence of God, into the throne room of God. Our future is one in which we can't even imagine doing sin. We can't even think sin. What a joy that will be. What a day that will be. And so God has this future for us in which we will see face to face, in which we will be in his presence. But just like this man desired to have a relationship that wasn't before its time, there are all kinds of people who do that in their spiritual walk as well. They want to have a relationship with God today that will be the fullness of our relationship at the return of Christ, when we die, and then the fullness at the second coming. And so what kinds of sin do people desire in that? They want to live by sight and not by faith. God calls us today to be content with the faith relationship we have with Him without demanding a face-to-face relationship with Him. It follows the pattern of, in a premarital relationship, of waiting for the right time, given the right circumstances, for a fullness of a relationship between husband and wife. And in the same way, God would have us to wait till the marriage feast to see Christ face to face, to see God face to face. And you say, well, we all know that. But people of God, there are all kinds of people, and there are all kinds of Christian movements that seek, and non-Christian, because they really aren't Christian, that seek to know God directly in this moment. They say, I want to have a special dream just from God. I want to have direct knowledge. I know that in the future I'm going to see God face to face. I want to see Him face to face. I want a vision. I want Jesus to appear to me today, right now. And that's what I demand. And many people say they have it. Joseph Smith says, we don't have to wait for Christ to come back. He came to me. He talked to me. I had a friend in the army, and I was witnessing to him, and he actually started coming to our church. And one day he said to me, I had Jesus appeared to me and talked to me. I said, well, how do you know what Jesus? He said, well, His picture is on the wall. And I go, that's not a picture of Jesus. We shouldn't even have that picture on the wall. I said, this was not Jesus. And from that moment on, my whole discipling of him broke down. He eventually forsook the gospel, ended up being a man who broke a marriage relationship within the church that I had introduced him to. It was an absolute disaster, but he had direct knowledge from God. That's what he wanted, and he got it. And he could do anything he wanted following that. Well, that's the pattern where that goes. That's the pattern where that goes. It's this desire to think that I have to have something that God hasn't ordained me to have at the present moment. That's a principle that's reflected even in God's will for us before we're married. The time seemed right in verse 12 and 13 for the man, but it wasn't right. It wasn't right, and his objective was wrong. And we need to catch the foxes, even in our relationship with God and in our premarital relationships and our marriage relationships and our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. They spoil the vineyards, these foxes, like a fox in a hen house. Right, kills the chickens. That's what we have. We don't think of foxes in vineyards, but it's the same basic principle. It destroys what's there. It destroys what's there. We don't want foxes in the hen house. We don't want foxes, those conniving, deceiving, destroying animals to destroy the relationships that God has intended for us, that God has preserved for us, that God may have for us. Those foxes must be stopped. And the us here, catch the foxes for us. It's a broad declaration. It could be just the woman speaking to the man, or it could be one of those refrains that is connected more with verse 16 or particularly with verse 5 of chapter 3, one of those broad declarations that says, to the community of faith, to all true believers that are striving to stand together and live for God, we want to catch every fox that seeks to destroy us. And particularly in this context, in the context of youth, there are those things that we would want to catch. foxes that are easy to spot. In our culture, pornography, that's an easy one to spot. It is destructive. It's actually, modern pornography on the internet actually destroys the physical body of a man. You say, well, that's crazy, Pastor. It's not crazy. That is a scientific fact. It destroys their mind and their chemical balance. And so, people of God, these are foxes that are destructive to even the physical well-being of a person. We have a culture that says sexual desires are natural and no one should stop you from doing whatever you want. And that's produced a culture filled with misery and pain and suffering, emotional turmoil. God's laws are not set before us because they are bad for us. They are always the best for us. And so God sets this before us. God has given us good and godly boundaries, premarital boundaries, marital boundaries, single boundaries. God has given that. There are things that we can seek to accomplish. There's things that we can do in terms of a thing called safe eyes that brings some accountability to our young people and their computer. But unless it really comes from the heart, people of God, no one is safe from these kinds of temptations. It has to be that which we desire. We want the foxes caught. Even when we are tempted, and all of us are tempted to sin, lust never satisfies, even in marriage. Lust never satisfies. And so, 2 Timothy 2:22, as we note, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Destroy those foxes of lust and pornography and just the rampant mentality of a culture gone sexually insane. Be involved in the faithfulness, feeding the soul in worship, prayer, devotions, accountability, looking to our God for help, because He is the God who is there to help and to forgive. To forgive. You know, we all sin and fall short. And we can warn for those who are coming into, especially premarital relationships, we can warn those who are married, we can do all of that. And we have all sinned against our spouse. We've all sinned in premarital relationships, in thought or word or deed, or in failing to do something we should have done, we've all sinned. I can think of examples of these broad examples. I can think of specific examples, but I'll give you this example. So there's three couples, young couples, and they sin. And instead of rejecting the way the woman did here, she flees with the man, and they sin. One couple experiences forgiveness. They recognize their sin. They confess their sin. They then go on to live fruitful and faithful lives before the Lord God, knowing He's the God who has forgiven. And they rejoice in that. They know the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, and they walk in victory. There's other couples that, yes, they fail, but they move forward. And this one does. There's another example, another group, another example. And they fail. They don't seek forgiveness. And their lives are a constant then engaged and they go from one relationship to another and everything is broken and it's filled with misery, and that's the pattern of our world. Believe it's not a happy pattern. It is not a joy-filled pattern. It is not a stable pattern. It is not stable for children. It is not stable for relationships. It is a disaster. And our world is filled with those disasters. But there are also those who sin and then they strive to overcome it, but they never really experience the forgiveness, and they just move with a constant feeling of guilt, and they just don't think they can do anything for the Lord, and they're stymied. They don't know forgiveness. But Jesus Christ is the one who has never failed. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all need to bask in his forgiveness and seek it. There have been foxes who have sought to destroy, and they have trampled someplace, somewhere in our lives. And we need the God who is the powerful God to restore us. You see, what happens in this third section in chapter 3 is the man goes away, and now the woman is afraid that he's gone. Right now, I have taken a stand for the Lord, and now this guy is not going to have anything to do with me. Now he's gone. Now I'm worried that the relationship. Verse 3, chapter 3, 1 through 3, is all about a woman who is afraid of losing the man because she has taken a stand for Christ. And that happens. That this is not an uncommon thing. In fact, there are some people who think they have to compromise in order to keep the relationship, which is actually the opposite of what God's and the pattern of God is, and that is you don't compromise and keep the relationship. Well, in this relationship, the man and the woman are restored to their commitment to the marriage. They're restored. It is not a bad thing. She brings him to her mother's house. They then wait for the wedding together. That's a good thing. The fear of losing is oftentimes the fear of failure, the fear of the failure of a relationship is often that which motivates people to sin. We ought not to fear that. We ought to live in the presence of God. We ought to live according to his promises. Yes, we need to flee those youthful passions. We need to flee sin every aspect and every part of our lives. And we wait. We wait. Now, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, some people interpret that as a dream. And, of course, we're in poetry. And poetry is not always the easiest to interpret. But I call it the nightmare. Right? This is a nightmare in a relationship. It's not easy. But when one looks to God, when one is living, as it were, by the gazelles and the does of the field, when they're living with that one who is Lord God Almighty, they're living in his presence, and now they're living in the context of the hearing of the fullness of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We don't, and we ought not to stand in fear, but we ought to move forward with confidence that the promise is greater than the compromise. The promise is greater than the compromise. And so there is this absolute confidence in God holding and taking care of this relationship. And there ends to be a wedding, a joyous wedding, contrasted to Solomon's disaster. But that's next week, Lord willing. And so, people of God, these are patterns. Patterns that are reflected in our relationship with God. Patterns that are reflected in so many relationships that we have in life. And so, she says, I have found him. I have held him. I have brought him to my mother's house. Now we know that the basic pattern of relationship for marriage is, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one. Genesis 2:24, one of the very first commands of all scripture, has to deal with marriage, right? But for us, we also want to note that she doesn't forsake her mother, either here or ultimately. We are not to forsake in the sense of abandon, have nothing to do with family if we get married. Family extensions are a blessed thing. There is an integration into a family unity rather than a separation that will never see each other again. We know that in Scripture. When it says a man shall leave his father and mother, there's a different set of boundaries that are established. That people of God, the fear of failing should be our greatest fear, is to fail God, not for a relationship, a human relationship, to be failing. And we would never compromise our relationship with God in order to keep a human relationship with man, with another person. Because God is the one who never leaves us and never forsakes us. There are a few songs that we sang that had that minor theme within them. This is the point. There may have been some doubt in this woman's mind about the whether the relationship would be established, would be able to continue. And every one of our relationships would be broken if we said sin breaks all relationship. Any sin breaks our relationships. Every one of us wouldn't have a relationship left. We've all sinned against one another. But God has never sinned against us. And God will never leave us or forsake us. And when we are seeking Him, He is always found, and He is always there, and He is seeking us. Hebrews 13, verse 5, sets before us this glorious truth of our relationship with God. It's reflected in our commitment and our understanding of God preserves the saints, right? And that's a Lord willing, a part of a series for the future. But in Hebrews 13, verse 5, we have that declaration of this of the Lord. He said, in which he declares that let your conduct be without covetousness, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the foundational principle. We have a God who will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never tempt us for sin. And so as we follow that pattern that Jesus set before us in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We know that God is the one that stays near to us in all situations. He's always there. Just as this portion of God's word began with the presence of God, and it ends with a reminder of the presence of God, we know that God is always there. And he doesn't want us to live out of fear, but live out of a confidence in his love covenant with us, so that we no longer live out of fear that he's going to somehow abandon us. Even when we sin, he doesn't abandon us. That's so clearly stated in one of those great verses that our children memorize in song, 1 John 4, and in 15 and through 19, 1 John 4, 7 and 8 talks about that. Beloved, let us love one another, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then that theme is followed up in verses 15 through 19 and in this way, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The woman of the Song of Songs had fear that the relationship would be broken, but she didn't compromise the truth of the word. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We need not fear that God is going to flee from us. God is the one who has established his relationship with us, and that relationship will never stop. We can have every confidence. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Do not fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these abiding principles of relationships found in the Song of Songs. We know, O God, that sin breaks relationships. We know, O God, that promise establishes relationships. We thank you for your covenant everlasting promises in which we find absolute security for life and in death and for all of eternity. We thank you that you never leave us, that you never forsake us. And Father, we pray that as your people, we may reflect that truth in our relationships, that we would follow you first of all, that we would seek forgiveness when we fail, that we may strive forward and know that we need not be enslaved by the sins of the world, but Father, that we can rest in the promises of your word and the promises that we have to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who are engaged to be married, as those who are married. Father, may we reflect biblical truth in all these relationships. Father, we pray these things in the blessed name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.